All right, I want to do something for the sake of time. I've only got two Wednesday nights left to finish up our study on dispensations. And so I want to try to do a dispensation tonight, the seventh one tonight, and the eighth one next week. So for the sake of time, I'm going to ask Sean to be my scripture reader. And so, Brother Sean, if you would just sit on the front row tonight with your Bible and grab a microphone. The verses, Sean, are all highlighted, and I'm giving you a copy of my notes, and the verses are highlighted in yellow, so you can stay a step ahead of me. Okay. And this one's Jeremiah, J-E-R. That's the only one that might be hard to read. But if all the verses are highlighted in yellow. So maybe if you could just kind of stay a step ahead of me and be ready to read.
Absolutely.
Okay? I will ask you to turn to the first one, then the rest of them I'm going to have Sean read for the sake of time. I will ask you to go to Revelation chapter 20. Go to Revelation chapter 20, and tonight we're studying the dispensation of the millennium, or the dispensation of Christ's kingdom. The dispensation of Christ's kingdom, the kingdom age. Okay? Now, just for the sake of review, I'm short on time. I've only got 2 weeks left, and I want to just real quickly see if we can name the first six dispensations that we've studied before this one. All right, so anybody can just holler it out. What was the name of the first dispensation that we looked at? The dispensation of innocence, and that was in the Garden of Eden. And then Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and we immediately went into the dispensation of conscience. That was the second one, the dispensation of conscience. Then we had the Tower of Babel. And we had the flood, and then after the flood, we immediately went into the dispensation of, pardon? Somebody said it over here. Yeah, human government, the dispensation of human government. Then we had the Tower of Babel, and we went into the dispensation of, pardon? No, there was one before the law. Anybody remember? Starts with a P. Promise, the dispensation of promise. Then after the dispensation of promise, we went into the dispensation of the law, sometimes called the dispensation of Israel. And then after the dispensation of Israel, we had the one we're living in, the dispensation of grace. Now, after the dispensation of grace is over, then the dispensation of Israel is going to resume for seven more years. There's 7 years left in the dispensation of Israel, and that's what we call what? The tribulation period. The tribulation period will end the dispensation of Israel. So there's 7 years left. That dispensation was put on pause. God inserted the dispensation of grace, which has been going on now for the last 2,000 years. When the dispensation of grace is over at the rapture of the church, the last 7 years of the dispensation of Israel will take place. That will end with the Battle of Armageddon, and then we'll go into the dispensation of Christ's kingdom. Now, let me tell you about the dispensation of the millennium, Christ's kingdom. First of all, the word millennium is not in the Bible. It comes from two Latin words, mille, meaning a thousand, annum, meaning year. Millennium simply means a thousand years. The word millennium is not in the Bible. But don't let that bother you. The doctrine of the millennium is in the Bible. It's kind of like the doctrine of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the doctrine of the Trinity is in the Bible. The word missions is not in the Bible, but the doctrine of missions is in the Bible. The word deity is not in the Bible, but the doctrine of the deity of Christ is in the Bible. So that's the way it is with the millennium. The word millennium that we commonly use to describe the kingdom age is not in the Bible, but the doctrine of the millennium is. And I want us to read about the doctrine of the millennium. So go to Revelation chapter 20, and I want Brother Sean to begin tonight. What color mic did you grab? You got the red one? Okay, he's got the red one. I want you to read good and loud the first six verses of chapter 20 of Revelation. Revelation 20. 1 through 6. Go ahead and read that, Brother Sean.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. And he shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no more power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
All right, that's it. That's the millennium. Ladies and gentlemen, there is coming a time when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth. We're not talking about in heaven. We're talking about on the earth. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, this is what differentiates us from the liberals, in that we believe this to be a literal kingdom that is to come. We're not going to spiritualize this. We're not going to try to explain it away. We're not going to say that this is symbolism. This is a literal kingdom of Christ that is coming to this earth. You can mark that down. There is going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on planet earth. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And if you're saved, how many of y'all are saved tonight? Say amen. You are going to rule and reign with Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that. And the Bible teaches that how much responsibility we are given during the millennium has much to do with how faithful we are right now. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that based upon our faithfulness to God's work now, based upon our stewardship of God's work and the gifts that he has given us in this dispensation, that to a large degree will determine how much responsibility we are given during the millennium. Let me begin tonight by just asking you to write this down under letter A. What is the millennium? It is the 1,000-year reign and rule of Jesus Christ on earth. So if you'll write that down under letter A, what is the millennium? It is the 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And then if you'd look this way, I want to give you something that's not in your notes. I want to give you three things that are unique about this dispensation. And I came across this afternoon after I had already finished my outline, and they were already printed. And so you could just write these down in the margin. These are three unique features of this dispensation, okay? Number one, this is the only dispensation that was actually prophesied about. It is the only dispensation that was actually prophesied about. In other words, previous dispensations knew that it was coming. That's unique to the dispensation of the millennium. It's actually prophesied about so that we know it's coming. And then after you write that down, if you'd look this way. Listen, when during the dispensation of conscience, they did not know that there was a dispensation of government coming. They had no way of knowing. During the dispensation of government, they did not know that the dispensation of promise was coming. During the dispensation of promise, they did not know that the dispensation of Israel was coming. They had no way of knowing. During the dispensation of Israel, they did not know that the dispensation of grace was coming. It was a mystery. It was hidden in the heart of God. This dispensation is clearly prophesied about. We know that it's coming. We know that it's coming. As a matter of fact, most of what we know about the millennium is in the Old Testament. I mean, I just read to you what the Bible says in Revelation. We only read 6 verses. And other than a few references to the letters of Paul, that's about it when it comes to the millennium. Most of what in the New Testament, most of what we know about the millennium is actually, we're going to see tonight, actually comes from the Old Testament prophets. So that's the first unique feature about this millennium. It was prophesied about so that we know it's coming. The second unique feature about this millennium is this is the only millennium up to now that we've studied that we know in advance exactly how long it's going to last. What did I say? Thank you, honey. It is the only dispensation that we know in advance. It is the only dispensation that we know in advance exactly how long it's going to last. When the dispensation of conscience began, they had no way of knowing how long it would last before the next dispensation began. When the dispensation of government began, they had no way of knowing how long it would last. When the dispensation of Israel began, they had no way of knowing how long that dispensation would last. Now, of course, we understood once the 490 years began how long it would last, but we didn't know how much time there would be leading up to that last 490 years that Daniel predicted. But when it cut with the dispensation of grace, we still don't know how long it's going to last. I mean, I like to think that Christ is going to come in my lifetime. I like to think that this dispensation is going to end in my lifetime. I'll be honest with you. Back in the 70s when I first started studying Bible prophecy, if you would have told me that I'd live to be 65, I'd have said, no way. I'd have said, there's no way I'm going to make it to 65 because Jesus is coming back. And you all remember that back in the 70s when Hal Lindsey was really becoming popular, Jack Van Impe was becoming popular, all these famous prophecy teachers were becoming popular, we were all convinced that Jesus was coming back before 1980. And then we said, well, we'll never make it to the year 2000. We'll never make it till then. And who would have thought that here we would be in 2022 still waiting for Christ to return? Now, he's coming, but we don't know when. Here's what we have to do. We have to work as though it might be another 50 years. We have to live as though it might be today. Okay? Let me say that again. We need to work as though it might be another 50, 100 years. But we have to live as though it might be today. But now when it comes to the millennium, that's the one dispensation that we know exactly how long it's going to last. How long is it going to last? 1,000 years to the day. We know exactly how long it's going to last. Now, here's the third unique feature about this dispensation, and I love this one. This is the only dispensation of the ones we've studied up to now. This would not include the next one that we're getting ready to study, but of all the dispensations that we've studied up to now, this is the only one where Satan is actually bound. Amen. This is the only one up to now where Satan is actually bound. How does this dispensation begin? With the binding of Satan. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? For 1,000 years. So those are three unique things about this dispensation, okay? That's all under letter A. Under letter B, this dispensation is covered in Revelation 20, 1 through 6. And much of the Old Testament prophecy points to this time period. Now, I had somebody ask me one time, I was teaching the Bible in Japan. Our Japanese missionary had invited Nancy and I to come to Japan, and I was teaching in their school. And I was teaching on dispensationalism, and I'll never forget the missionary's wife, Takaji's wife, asking me this question. She said, why does there have to be a millennium? She said, why can't we just go directly into eternity? Why can't God just immediately create a new heaven and a new earth? Why does he have to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years? She said, you know, she was basically implying that to her it seemed unnecessary. That it would be a shortcut that would make sense to her if we could go directly from the Battle of Armageddon right into eternity where God creates a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation chapter 21. So why does there have to be that 1,000-year period here on earth? Well, I'm going to give you some reasons why. And these are the same things I told her that night. If you'd write this down under number one, and this is the primary reason why there has to be a millennium. Number one, the millennium will be the final fulfillment of the promises which God made to Abraham and his seed. The millennium will be the final fulfillment of the promises which God made to Abraham and his seed. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. God never breaks a promise. And some of the promises that God made to Abraham and his seed, the Jews, some of those promises have not yet been fulfilled. So there can't be a new heaven and a new earth. We can't go into eternity until God keeps those promises. Otherwise, that would make God a liar. So the promises that God made to the Jews must be fulfilled. And I want to give you some of those promises. I've got them listed, A, B, C, and D. Number one, the Jews have been promised that there would be a time on earth, not in heaven, but on earth, when they would no longer be persecuted. Would you write that down under letter A? They have been promised, the Jews have been promised, that there will be a time on earth when they would no longer be persecuted as God's people. And then after you write that down, if you'd look this way, I don't think most of us understand how much the Jewish race has been persecuted down through the years. When we think of anti-Semitism and when we think of Jewish persecution, we normally just think of five things, five historical events. We think of how Pharaoh persecuted the Jews when he had the baby boys thrown into the river. We think of how Haman in the book of Esther persecuted the Jews when he determined to have them exterminated. And by the way, Haman ended up hanging on the very gallows that he built for the Jews. We serve a great God. And then we think of Nebuchadnezzar and how Nebuchadnezzar and in the southern kingdom and the Assyrian army in the northern kingdom came in at God's, because of their disobedience, God permitted them to come in and to actually take the Jews captive. We think of Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrians. Number four, we think of Titus, the Roman general, after Christ died and rose from the dead in AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, came in and he decimated Jerusalem and the temple was leveled. And we think, and the Jews were scattered throughout the earth. And we think about that great persecution. And then finally, we think about what Adolf Hitler did in the 1930s and in the 1940s. When we think of anti-Semitism, when we think of Jewish persecution, those are the high spots that we normally think of. We think of Pharaoh, Haman, Nebuchadnezzar, Titus, and Hitler. But may I tell you that those five persecutions barely scratch the surface. No people group has been persecuted like the Jews. I got online yesterday, and I did a little research, and I downloaded all of the various persecutions that groups of Jews have suffered just since Christ died and rose again. In other words, just this side of the cross. Never mind what happened in Old Testament times, but I created a list of the persecution that the Jews have suffered just this side of the cross, starting in 250 AD and going all the way to the 1940s and what Adolf Hitler did. So in other words, the first entry is when the Jews were expelled from Carthage in 250 AD. The last entry is what Adolf Hitler did from 1935 to 1945. In between those two entries, I have four pages single-spaced of Jewish events regarding their persecution. Over 200 instances of Jewish persecution. And I'm talking about everything from beheadings to being burned at the stake, mob attacks, public torture and execution, and it's all over the world. These events, I was going to have these printed, but it was just, good night, it was just so much paper. I thought, I'll give these out and most of them will end up being thrown away. But Nancy said to announce that if anybody wants this list, she will make you one. You just have to tell her, and she will make you this list. But this is the list of Jewish persecutions from 250 AD until 1945, and there are over 200 entries that have taken place all over the world. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it without apology. No people group has been persecuted like the Jews. Why has Satan always targeted the Jews? I'll tell you why. because they're God's chosen people. Now, Satan can't get to God, right? I mean, don't ever think of Satan as being the opposite of God. Satan is not the opposite of God. He's nowhere in the same league as God. I mean, God is omniscient, all-knowing. Satan is not. God is omnipresent. Satan is not. God is omnipotent. Satan's power is limited. Satan is no match for God. Well, if you can't get to the one you hate, what's the next best thing you can do? Get to the ones he loves. I mean, if you hated me, and if you wanted to hurt me, but you couldn't get to me, then the next best thing you could do is to hurt my wife or my kids or my grandkids. Satan can't get to God. And so down through the ages, he has attacked God's chosen people. And God has promised the Jews a time on this earth when they would no longer be persecuted. That is a Bible promise. And I want Sean to read it. You don't need to turn to all of these unless you want to, but you're going to have to hurry because we're not going to wait for you to turn. But I want Sean to read, and I want you to listen to what God promised the Jews through the prophet Jeremiah. Sean, Jeremiah 23, 3 through 6.
And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries, whether I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness.
Now what is that? It is the promise of divine protection. It is the promise of a time on earth when they will no longer be persecuted. Now that time has never existed, but it's coming. It's coming. And it's coming during the reign of Christ. It's coming during the kingdom age. Now if you'd write this down under letter B, the second thing God promised the seed of Abraham is that there would come a time on earth when they could live in peace, when their land would no longer be war-torn. No land has ever been more war-torn than the Middle East. Now, you may wonder, why is there so much dissension? Why is there so much war? Why is there such a struggle over that land that we call Israel and that the Arabs call Palestine? Why is there such a struggle for that land? Because they both believe, both the Arabs and the Jews, believe that they have a divine right to that land as children of Abraham. Because you will remember that God promised the seed of Abraham that land. And of course, when Abraham and Sarah decided to help God out because he wasn't keeping his promise, and by the way, you never need to help God out. He's perfectly capable of keeping his promises on his own. But when Abraham and Sarah decided they needed to help God out, well, the result was a child that was born named Ishmael. And the descendants of Ishmael are the ones we know of as the Arabs. And of course, then the son of promise came. His name was Isaac. And the descendants of Isaac are the Jews. So now we have the Jews and we have the Arabs, who both claim a right to possess that land as children of Abraham. Now, we know that according to the word of God, the land belongs to the seed of Abraham through Isaac. It belongs to the Jews by divine right. But that's what the struggle is about. And that's what World War III will be fought over. And that's what the Battle of Armageddon will be fought over. Who's going to control that piece of real estate? And there'll be no peace there till the Prince of Peace arrives. I mean, I'm thankful that presidents down through the years have done their best to try to broker peace deals. But keep in mind, no matter what kind of peace deal is brokered, whether it be Donald Trump or whether it be Jimmy Carter or whether it be Bill Clinton, whether they be Democrat or Republican, no matter what kind of peace deal is ever brokered between the Arabs and the Jews, it won't last until Jesus Christ returns. Because we know exactly how this story ends. It ends with a great battle over that piece of real estate. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. And so the Jews have been promised a time on earth when they could finally live in peace, and their land would no longer be war-torn. And that promise is in Isaiah chapter 60, 18, 19, and 20.
Violence shall no more be heard in thy land.
Violence shall what?
No more be heard in thy land.
Hallelujah. Violence shall no more be heard in that land. That's the millennium that he's talking about. Keep going.
Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall no more be light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall be no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended.
Amen.
Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, and I may be glorified.
Hallelujah. So there is coming a time when that land will finally rest. And the Jews will no longer live in a war-torn land. That time's not here yet, but it's coming. It's coming, and it's called the millennium, the kingdom age. Letter C, the third promise is that there is coming a time on earth when the Jews will possess all the land. Underline the word all. There's coming a time when they will possess all the land that God promised Abraham. I was going to mention this later in the sermon, but I'm going to go ahead and mention it now, if I can find where I wrote it down. Okay, here it is. Okay, do you know how many square miles? If you look at the dimensions, by the way, read verse 21. Read verse 21. Isaiah 60, 21.
Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, and I may be glorified.
They shall inherit the land forever. Now, the Jews have never possessed all of the land that God promised Abraham. Do you remember the map I showed you in an earlier study? Here's an interesting statistic. If you look at the dimensions of the land that God promised Abraham, which goes all the way from the Mediterranean all the way over to the Euphrates River, and it goes north all the way up past Syria and south all the way into Egypt. If you look at the dimensions of what God promised Abraham, it's right at almost exactly 300,000 square miles. Do you know how much land they possess today? 8,600 square miles. That's 2.87% of what God promised Abraham. Right now, the Jews possess less than 3% of the land that God promised to them. And they've never possessed it all, ever. And so there has to be a millennium. Otherwise, God broke his promise. There has to be a time on earth when the Jews possess all of the land that God promised to Abraham. Now, that time is not here yet, but it's coming. And it's called the millennium. It's called the kingdom age. If you'd write this down under letter D, thank you, under letter D, there's coming a time on earth when the Jews will finally receive the respect that they deserve as God's chosen people. They'll finally receive respect as God's chosen people. Now, because of what Satan is doing, and because of the workings of Satan, the Jews have suffered disrespect down through the centuries. If you look at this list, which I told you is available if you want it, it's amazing how many of these persecutions involve expulsion. In other words, this is when a people group in a particular country just said, "We don't want you, get out." I mean, just kind of looking through this list, 325 in Jerusalem, expulsion. 415 in Alexandria, expulsion. In France, in 554 A.D., expulsion. 561, expulsion from France. Here we have Toledo, Spain, in 653 A.D., expulsion. Here's two more down here. Expulsion. And all throughout history, these groups of these nations have basically said to the Jews, we just don't want you here. We think you're dirty people. We think you're dishonest people. We don't want you here. Just get out. And they literally, legally expelled them from their country. Adolf Hitler didn't just expel them. Adolf Hitler exterminated them. He took it to the next level. But my point is, as a people group, they've never received the respect that they deserve as God's chosen people. The hatred that countries have had for the Jews down through the years has actually been irrational. It is a hatred that is irrational. As a matter of fact, it's so irrational that there can only be one explanation for it, and that is that the hatred is satanically inspired. It's satanically inspired, which goes back to what I said earlier. That if you can't get to someone that you hate, get to the people they love. That's the next best thing. So the hatred for the Jews has been an irrational hatred. And during the millennium, they're finally going to get the respect that they deserve as God's chosen people. And I want Sean to read about that. We read about that from the prophet Zechariah. Listen to what Zechariah said in chapter 8 and verse 23. Go ahead, Sean.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for
ten,
we have
now,
heard.
Did you hear that? 10 men from other countries will take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, we will go with you. We want to go with you. Why?
For we have heard that God is with you.
For we have heard that God is with you. Isn't that great?
Amen.
During the millennium, the Gentile nations will go to the Jews and say, we want to go with you. We want to go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. And they'll finally receive the respect that they deserve. Okay? Are you still with me? All right, number two. During the millennium, Jesus Christ will return to earth and reign on a literal visible throne as king over all the earth. Jesus Christ will reign on a literal visible throne as king over all the earth. Now again, I've done some reading on this, and it's amazing how many so-called theologians do not believe that we are to take these verses literally. They say this is all symbolic. Jesus Christ, these prophecies have already been fulfilled. They say every time somebody gets saved and Jesus comes to rule and reign in their heart, that's the fulfillment of these prophecies. We are not to take them literally. No, we are to take them literally. I thank God for every time King Jesus rules someone's life. But that truth does not displace this truth. That there is coming a literal kingdom of Christ here upon this earth. And so I want you to listen to what the prophet Zechariah said about this. And I want you to listen to how literal this is. Zechariah 14, 8 and 9.
And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall be there be one Lord, and his name one.
Did you notice how he described the geography of the place? I mean, folks, listen, this is not symbolic, this is literal. He's describing this as a literal kingdom. And then read Matthew chapter 25, 31 and 32.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats.
Now, again, those are the words of Christ himself, talking about how he himself is going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And there's no possible reason to allegorize those verses. Those verses are to be taken literally. The kingdom of Christ is literally coming to this earth. Every once in a while, somebody will say, oh my goodness, they'll hear something bad on the news. And they'll say, what's this world coming to? Well, I'll tell you what it's coming to eventually. It's coming to Christ. And he is going to rule and reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. And then under number three, I just gave you the answer. The center of his kingdom will be Jerusalem. The center of his kingdom will be Jerusalem. Would you please read Zechariah 8:3?
Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain.
Jerusalem, it's spelled out. It's black ink on white paper. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. I'll be honest with you, when we went to the Holy Land, the 50 of us that went, the highlight of the trip was when that bus was pulling into Jerusalem. And we looked out those bus windows, and we could see Jerusalem off in the distance. And then they started playing on the loudspeaker, the song on the bus. They started playing the song, Jerusalem, the holy city of God. It is the holy city of God. And I'll tell you this, it's the center of the universe as far as God is concerned. It's Jerusalem is the center of the universe so far as God is concerned. It is the place from which Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. And I'm going to tell you, if you've never had a chance to go to the Holy Land, man, you ought to go. It is worth the time. It is worth the money to go to the Holy Land. And those of us that went, it'll be an experience that we will never forget. And for me, the highlight of the trip was coming into that holy city of Jerusalem. I want to give you a quote. Look at it. It's on your paper. It's on your notes. Look at this quote. Pauline said, I'm going to have a free trip there one of these days. She's waiting for her free trip. My brother Dan hates to fly. And when we got ready to go to the Holy Land, I said, do you want to go with us? He said, no, thanks. I'll wait for the millennium. That's exactly what he said. No, I'll wait. I'll wait for the millennium. I'll take my free trip. Look at the quote that's in the square. Earth is considered the center of the universe. The Holy Land is the center of the earth. Jerusalem is the center of the Holy Land. The Jewish temple is the center of Jerusalem. The Holy of Holies is the center of the temple. The Ark with its mercy seat of God is the center of the Holy of Holies. God, therefore, is at the center of sinners. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. Write this down under letter C. Under letter C, write this down. Man's responsibility during this dispensation will be to obey and submit to the King, Jesus Christ, and his righteous laws. Now, after you write that down, if you'd look this way, I want to say something that I find incredibly interesting. It's incredibly interesting to me. Do you remember I told you at the beginning of this study that in every dispensation, man fails? In the dispensation of innocence, Adam and Eve failed. In the dispensation of conscience, man failed and the result was a flood. In the dispensation of human government, man failed and the result was the confusion of the languages. In the dispensation of promise, the patriarch failed in that he went down into Egypt and left the land. In the dispensation of Israel, they failed to the degree that they actually nailed their Messiah to a cross. I mean, you're talking about a failure. They nailed their Messiah to a cross. In the dispensation of grace, there are many people who are failing to accept Christ. I mean, we talk about the... Here's what's interesting to me. Are you ready for this? And some of you, this may be new to you. Even during the millennium, with Jesus Christ visibly on earth, sitting on a literal throne, and with Satan bound, there will still be people who will rebel against Jesus Christ. Now think about that. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20, 7 through 9. Would you read it? Revelation 20, 7 through 9.
And when the 10,000, and when, I'm sorry, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
Isn't that amazing? At the end of the millennium, when Satan is loosed for a season, there will still be those who side with Satan. With Jesus Christ in their physical presence, sitting on a literal throne, there will still be those who will side with Satan. That's amazing to me. And it tells you something about the condition of the human heart. I want you to look at the article I gave you on page 2. Go to page 2 and follow along as I read. Are you ready? Indeed, it is unfathomable that the nations will actually unite against Jesus Christ the King at the end of the millennium. After witnessing what they did for the last 1,000 years, seeing the benevolent reign of the perfect, wisest king over a restored, breathtaking creation, they side against him. Satan, having been in prison for the last 10 centuries, is now free, and he persuades the nations to attack Jerusalem and the saints. Why did these people not convert to the Lord Jesus Christ while he was reigning? Beholding the wisdom of God during all those centuries, we would expect them to have become his children at some point. Alas, with the millennium expired, they are just as determined to destroy Jerusalem and kill Christ's followers as Satan himself had intended before the 1,000 years. Some people, still in mortal bodies, will go directly from the end of the 7-year tribulation into the millennium. Generations of mortal people will be born during the millennium, and they must make a choice between God and Satan. Even during those 1,000 years, they still have a sin nature. The fact that some people rebel in the physical presence of Christ himself tells us that mankind's problem is not primarily his environment. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. All right, under letter D, here are a few facts about the millennium, and I'm going to go through these quickly. Most of these you'll have to study on your own, because I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I'm just going to have Sean read some verses. Number one, Israel will be regathered and given the entire land area that God promised Abraham, never to be removed again, and will live under a new covenant. And we've already talked about that. Brother Sean, read what the prophet Amos said about that. Amos 9, 14 and 15.
And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God.
I shall plant them on their land, and they shall no more be pulled up from their land. Did you hear that? That's a promise from God. Number two, during the millennium, all people will worship the King, Jesus Christ. All people will worship the King, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look this way. That seems to contradict what I just said, but it doesn't. I'm going to tell you why. When I say all people will worship the King Jesus Christ, I mean outwardly. They will not have a choice. For the Bible says he will rule with a rod of iron. And so outwardly, all people will worship Jesus Christ. In other words, the rebellion, it just won't be tolerated. But there will be some who are rebelling inwardly. Even though they're conforming outwardly, they will rebel inwardly. And when Satan is loosed and when they're given half a chance, then they'll rebel outwardly. Now, I don't know if you caught what he read about that a few minutes ago, but in the book of Revelation, when these people finally rebel outwardly at the end of the millennium, did you notice how it says God ended it? There's no big battle like the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. It simply says, and God sent fire down from heaven and devoured them. It's, I mean, literally, it's just that simple. And God sent fire down from heaven and devoured it. End of story. So, I mean, it's not going to, it's a rebellion that's not going to last very long. You know, and in short order, God's going to take care of that before he creates a new heaven and a new earth and we enter into eternity. And so when I say all people will worship the King Jesus Christ, all people will outwardly worship the King Jesus Christ. Some will rebel inwardly. And I want you to read about that, Sean, in Isaiah chapter 2, 2 through 5.
And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into the plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord.
All right. And so it will be a time of worship for all people, most in sincerity, some with an inner heart of rebellion, some mortals. By the way, you and I are not coming into this dispensation in mortal bodies. Okay? Because at the rapture, we're going to put on immortality. At the end of this dispensation, we're going to be raptured out of here. And we shall be changed. And we shall put on glorified bodies. 7 years later, when we come back with Christ to enter into this dispensation, we're going to be in glorified bodies. So we don't have to worry about being among those who rebel against Christ, because it would be impossible for us to do that in our glorified bodies. So when I talk about some will rebel against the authority of Christ at the end of the millennium, I'm talking about those who are in mortal bodies. There will be some mortals on earth during the millennium. There will be some people who will go directly from the tribulation. They survived the tribulation. When Christ returned, they turned to Christ. They recognized him as Messiah. They entered into the millennium in a mortal body. They'll have children. They'll have babies. The Bible says the curse of nature will be lifted so that men will live extraordinarily long lives as they did pre-flood. And the book of Isaiah says that during the millennium, if a man dies at 100, we'll pity how young he was when he died. And we'll say, oh, he died as a child. That's the way the book of Isaiah puts it. That if a man only lives to be 100, we'll say, oh, he died as a child. But these mortals are the ones. Some of these mortals are the ones who will rebel against the authority of Christ at the end of the millennium. Not those of us that are raptured out of here and come back in glorified bodies. Hallelujah. And when I talk about outward conformity but inward rebellion, you've heard me tell the story so many times about the little boy in the back seat of the car. He kept standing up, as this was before the days of car seats. And his father said, son, sit down. And the boy sat down. And he said, son, sit down. And the boy stood up. And he said, son, sit down. And the boy stood up. Finally, he said, son, if you stand up in that back seat one more time, I'm going to pull the car over and I'm going to wear you out. I'm going to spank you. So the boy finally sat down. The father looked in the rearview mirror and the boy was grinning. And the father said, son, what are you smiling about? And he said, daddy, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm still standing on the inside. I'm still standing on the inside. Yeah, and you know, there are a lot of people like that. And there will be people like that during the millennium. Outward conformity, inward rebellion, okay? Write this down under number three. Righteousness and justice will prevail. Righteousness and justice will prevail. All right, read Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness.
Okay, look this way. Under the reign of Jesus Christ, there will be no miscarriages of justice. Justice will prevail. I heard on the news last night that in the city of New Orleans, a teenager carjacked five cars, ripping the women drivers every single time, ripping the women out of the car at gunpoint. The gun turned out to be fake, but still, they thought their lives were in danger. Ripping the women out of their car, stealing their car. He did it five times, and he was caught. He was convicted. And when he went to his sentencing, when he went to court for sentencing, the mayor, LaToya Cantrell, the current mayor of New Orleans, showed up at the sentencing trial not to support the five victims, but in support of the criminal. And he ended up getting probation. Just probation. We would call that a miscarriage of justice, because there's no consequences for bad behavior. And when there's no consequences for bad behavior, then you're encouraging bad behavior. But during the millennium, righteousness and justice will prevail. You won't hear about that kind of nonsense. How many of y'all heard that story already about New Orleans? It's unbelievable, unbelievable. We hear about these liberal prosecutors in Los Angeles, for example, who are more concerned about criminal rights than victims' rights. And we say that's a miscarriage of justice. But during the millennium, righteousness and justice will prevail. Number four, and I'm going to have to finish this. Number four, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Therefore, witnessing will no longer be necessary. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Therefore, witnessing will no longer be necessary. Sean, read to us about that in Isaiah 11:9.
They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. All right, number five, nature will be tamed. Nature will be tamed. In other words, the curse of nature will be lifted. Sean, read Isaiah 11:6-8.
The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den.
And that means that no animals will be poisonous or carnivorous during the millennium. It said that a calf can lie down and take a nap right beside a lion. Would that be safe for a calf to do right now? What would happen? Yeah, bye-bye, calf. And yet the Bible says that during the millennium, that'll be a common sight. To see a baby goat laying down beside a leopard, or to see a lion laying down beside a lamb, or to see a child playing with a rattlesnake, which previous to this would have been poison. Those will be common sights. And it says that it said something about a child leading the lion, a child shall lead them. Can't you just see a child walking down the street with a lion on a leash? Here, kitty, 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 kitty. Wouldn't you love to see that? Yeah, they won't even need a leash. Number six, war will be abolished. And we already read about that. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. So all of the instruments of war will be turned into farming utensils. War will be abolished. Number seven, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for the entire time. That's in Revelation 20 and verse 3. And number 8, after this dispensation, the great white throne judgment will take place. This is when the unsaved from all ages will be resurrected to stand before God and be sentenced to eternal death in the lake of fire. All right, and then under letter F, what lesson can we learn from this dispensation? Real quickly, two quick lessons and we'll be through. The people of the earth are given a perfect government, ideal conditions, and a righteous king, and they will still rebel and fail. The people of the earth are given a perfect government, ideal conditions, and a righteous king, and they will still rebel and fail. And number 2, the ultimate cause of mankind's failure and rebellion throughout history is not his external environment and circumstances, but his own fleshly sinful nature, which rejects the rule of God and asserts self-rule. Folks, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Repeat the last one. Number 2, the ultimate cause of mankind's failure and rebellion throughout history is not his external environment and circumstances, but his own fleshly sinful nature, which rejects the rule of God and asserts self-rule. So that's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and there's only one dispensation to go, and that is the time that we call eternity. The Bible calls it the dispensation of the fullness of time. So next Wednesday night, we are going to talk about what eternity will be like. You know, here's the big question for right now in this dispensation. The big question right now is this: where will you spend eternity? Amen? Where will you spend eternity?